Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we are in verses 21 to 26 this evening. For the sake of getting a bigger context, I'll start reading in verse 19. But again, it's a good reminder of the Lord's providence. In a lot of ways, He sets the schedule for everything that we preach and that we go through, and certainly for times like this. What do we need most but to hear the heart, the center of the good news of God's grace? And this is it. As I mentioned maybe two Sunday nights ago when Mike Biggs was sitting in the front row, I said that this would be one of those texts that if a preacher was going to die the next day, you'd want to go out on this one. This is one of those texts that the Lord has brought so many people to the faith. But before I read, let's pray again. Let's ask for the Lord's help in the reading and preaching of His Word. Holy Spirit, would You do Your work? Only You can do it. And so we pray that You would assist us, that You would enliven our hearts, You would open our eyes, that You would grant us ears to hear, that You would protect us from the evil one who would seek to pluck up the seeds of the gospel being sown, that You would not let worldly cares or suffering choke out the ministry of the Word, but that You plant the seed deep in our hearts, that You would transform our hearts from being stone to being flesh. We pray that You would rain down genuine revival again, Lord. We pray all this in Your name. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Whatever you walk away with tonight, do not be like Brett Favre when it comes to thinking about Christianity. What do I mean? Well, in Brett Favre's Hall of Fame speech, it was a big theme of him longing, yearning to earn his dad's approval. He tells the story about even in his high school days where he had let his coach down, and his dad said, "That'll be the last time my son lets you down." And he goes on to say in this speech, when he's accepting his entry into the NFL Hall of Fame, he's talking about how he tried so hard, game after game after game, to earn his dad's approval. And he ends the speech with this just haunting line where he says, "I hope I made you proud." Is that the way you view Christianity? That you are trying so hard day after day after day, and you're looking up at the end of the day and you think, "God, I hope I made you proud." But brothers and sisters, that is not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is not when we try to give God our best and He takes care of the rest. Because our best efforts will never be accepted by God. He requires the best, and it is not just our best, our sincerity. It is genuinely the best. It is perfection, and he will accept nothing less because he is infinitely holy. And the good news about that is that Jesus Christ gave him the best. Amen? Jesus Christ is the one who was perfect, who did please his heavenly Father, and there was no question about it. But the question is for us, how do we get what Jesus earned? How do we receive what Jesus did? This is the good news of God's grace that Paul is talking about in this section of Scripture. This is the good news of how wretched sinners who could absolutely never earn salvation, but it is how God graciously gives it to us. And what I want to repeat over and over again, what has been repeated for several hundred years, and the truth of which has been in the church for 2,000 years. Indeed, this doctrine would go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and the first promise of the gospel, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Look back at verse 24 and 26. Notice that after talking again about how everyone, Jew and Gentile, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, but now he begins to say those sinners, all those who come to Christ, are justified by his grace as a gift. We are saved by grace alone. What is grace? It's never good whenever we neglect that or we just assume it. It is always good and beneficial when we keep going back to what it means. Well, grace, as what the word means and the concept that Paul is presenting to us, grace is the opposite of works. It's the opposite also of our most sincere efforts. It is opposite of the saying of, you do your best, God will handle the rest. No, it is completely opposite of anything that we do. God's grace is his forgiving our debt. It is his forgiving of our sins, but it is also of him positively giving generously to sinners. So there's as it were, a negative side of it. There's a forgiveness, but there's also a positive side of it. There's a giving. His grace is not merely, I just forgive you, now you do the rest. No, he forgives you and he gives you. This word for grace is also the idea of a person that is a delight to the giver's eyes. You can even see that in justification, that God does not merely forgive us of all of our sins. He gives us the righteousness of Christ, and then he sits up in heaven like a divine Scrooge and just says, bah, humbug. Is that right? No. Because of Christ, we are a delight to his eyes. Remember what we, even this past summer when we were preaching through Song of Solomon, and you can see how the husband was looking at his wife, and she's a delight to his eyes. That's how God looks at us. But it's also important that the word grace, the concept of grace, it is stressing the fact that it is free. I don't know how often these commercials are still on, but I know just a couple years ago it was the TurboTax commercials, and they would, the only word that would be said was free. Free, 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 free. They were stressing the fact that it's free. Now, I don't know if there was a small little tiny font at the bottom. But that's what the gospel is. That's what grace is. It's free, totally free. This freeness of the gospel, it includes the exclusion of works. Works before becoming a Christian, but also works after becoming a Christian. That's very important. Even our good works that we really do and we should do after becoming a Christian, even those good works must be washed in the blood of Christ. In other words, this grace, it is a total relationship change. We used to relate to God based on our works, which were never good enough, but now we relate to Him based on the works of Christ, which means He is gracious to us. He is forgiving and He is giving. Notice again in verse 24, it says we're justified by His grace as a gift. Notice that it does not say as a wage. That would be the opposite of what grace is. Grace is a gift. It means, gift means without payment, without cost. Certainly a reminder of Isaiah 55 when Yahweh says, come to the waters, come you without money, without payment, come buy and eat. Come experience this feast of food and drink. All you got to do is just get there, but it's free. We'll talk about what it means to, how does God bring us there in just a second. But notice that this, again, is the opposite of earning. This gift means that it is something coming from the outside. If Jonathan were to give me a gift, by definition, that means I did not give myself a gift. It is coming from someone else. It's coming from outside of me. That's what salvation is. A gift means you don't make it yourself. You don't give it to yourself. It comes from God alone. It's also, when it's talking about a gift, it is sovereign. There's another word we can say. It is monergistic. You know, synergism is the idea of two groups or two people working together to accomplish something. You know, in a business, you want to have good synergy. But that is not what salvation is. When it talks about it being a gracious gift, it is monergistic, meaning God alone, without any partnership with us, without any permission needed from us, and without any portion from us given to that project. It is wholly by His grace, entirely by His grace. In other words, we are saved 100% because of God alone and not because of us at all. It's amazing. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what does this mean about God's grace? But notice in verse 26. In verse 26 it says that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that this grace is not unjust. It's not as if we say, well, here's what God does. He either gives you justice or He gives you grace. That's a false dichotomy in the gospel. God's grace is always just. God can never not be just. He is always just, because the moment He's not is the moment He's less than perfect, and then when He's less than perfect, He is no longer God, and that is impossible. God's grace is just. God's grace fulfills the standard of justice. This is why when John says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, talking about anyone who comes to Christ, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. In other words, this, if you reverse that verse, as it were, for anyone who comes to Christ, for any Christian who brings their sins to God, God would be unjust. He would be unrighteous if He did not forgive you and cleanse you. That's a scandalous statement. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf that God is just and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us. Amen? In other words, to picture a God as unforgiving is, in a way, a subtle strategy to try to un-God God. His grace is just. And it's a good reminder for us that whenever we might struggle to believe that our sins are forgiven, we need to be reminded that no one's standard of justice is greater than God's. Even our standard of justice is not greater than God's. And God looks upon Christ and says, that's good enough for me, and I'm commanding you to believe that that is good enough for you. It's amazing. Even the Heidelberg Catechism, question 62, it says, the righteousness that can pass God's judgment, it must be entirely perfect. It must in every way measure up to the divine law. And God's grace says it has been, but by Jesus Christ. And now forever, you, dear believer, regardless of your sin, you are a delight to my eyes because Christ's righteousness has been given to you. Amen? It's amazing. God is gracious to us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And notice, we're not saved only by grace alone, but it's through faith alone. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Notice that it says through faith, not because of faith. And that's a very accurate translation, that faith is the means, it's the channel, it's not the basis. In other words, it's not the earning thing that we do that God justifies us because of. Faith is what God gives us. It is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, not the act of our faith that justifies us. It's also not this. It's not that we are saved through our faithfulness to Christ. We ought to strive to be faithful to Christ, but we are not saved because of our faithfulness to Christ. And praise the Lord that we're not, because as it says in 1 Thessalonians, we all have moments when we are faithless, but praise Him that He is faithful. Amen? No. It is Christ. It's faith. In Christ, we are saved by grace through faith. What is faith? Well, to kind of picture it this way, I'll take Aaron. He doesn't know I'm doing this, but I'll take Aaron. Aaron's a pilot. If Aaron was going to fly me, we were supposed to do a couple months ago, but the weather was kind of bad. We were supposed to fly to Fayetteville for Presbytery. Faith in Aaron is not me having perfect faith. Faith in Aaron as a pilot is me trusting that Aaron can do it, and even no matter how nervous I might be, I'm going to step on that plane and he's going to fly us from Stillwater to Fayetteville. But notice that it is not my faith in Aaron that keeps the plane up. It is Aaron, as it were, in this illustration. It's Aaron, the pilot, who keeps us up. My faith might be strong in the pilot or very weak, but nevertheless, there's faith. Brothers and sisters, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is not the strength of your faith that strengthens your justification. It is the object of your faith that is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. It's faith, notice, in Jesus Christ. It's got to be in Jesus Christ because it can be no works of our own. It is faith that Jesus, that His works were enough. And where does this faith come from? Well, we know that faith does not come from within us. It does not reside from within us. Faith is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit given to us. Faith is accepting Jesus. It's receiving Jesus. It is resting upon Jesus alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. It's trusting that God can do it and that He will get the work done. Amen? Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is being persuaded that Christ is yours, that you have life in Him, that whatsoever Jesus Christ did, He did for you. That you believe in God's love for you. That you trust that you are forgiven and clothed in His righteousness. And that you be assured, at least at some level, that Jesus is enough for you. Notice it's not just a general faith. Oh, I just kind of believe. I believe that Jesus is who he is, and I believe that what he has done for someone like me. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's important because, as we always have to do, we can't only just say what we believe, what Scripture teaches. We also need to say, what does Scripture not teach? Scripture does not teach what's called the Pelagian or semi-Pelagian heresy, the idea that we're not really spiritually dead, but rather we choose God because God chooses us because we choose him. Or the idea that we work with God in tandem and that's how we're saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. But it's also true that the Bible does not teach this idea of a type of free will where God does not encroach upon us, but that he still kind of works with us in tandem. It's this synergistic type thing, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Even in the Canons of Dort, a 17th century gathering of theologians and pastors who were rebuking a man named Arminius. And they were rebuking these teachings that were circulating amongst people, teachings that say something like that the will of man in itself has never been corrupted, it's only been just hindered. The will itself is able to choose and able not to choose. In other words, it's denying Ephesians 2:1 that says you are dead in your sins and trespasses. This severe error would also teach that an unregenerate man, someone before being a believer, that they can hunger and thirst after righteousness and life and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit, which is pleasing to God. Notice that there is something that man can do to sway God. They also taught that when God converts someone, God does not give them new qualities or new powers or gifts. How contrary to our language here. That therefore faith is not, in Arminius's teaching, faith is not a gift infused by God, but it's only an act of man. God does not give faith as a gift, but he only advises men to believe. If God was only our advisor, we would never be saved. It's also the teaching that when God regenerates someone, that we can resist him. Indeed, we can prevent him from regenerating us. Man, I didn't realize we were so strong. And therefore, it remains in man's power to be regenerated or not. What a puny God who would say, man, I can't do this without your help. That in this teaching that they said, it is God's grace and it's our free will. Those are both partial causes that work together. Notice that synergism type language that works together at the beginning of our conversion. But God's grace does not precede, does not enable us to have faith. In other words, this teaching taught that God does not efficiently help the will of man, but rather the will of man moves and determines to be converted. That is wholly in error. And that is rampant today still. How contrary to Scriptures, not only the one we have in Romans 3, but also Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, what is the this referring to? Well, what came immediately before that? Faith. And this, faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Philippians 1:29 says that faith has been granted to us for the sake of Christ. In other words, it's been granted to us. It's coming from the outside, given to us. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And listen to this. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Everything about our salvation is totally contrary to what Arminius was teaching. It is God sovereignly, freely, monergistically saving us and granting us the faith. He renews not only our desires, but our will. We do believe, but the question is, how do we believe? He gives us the faith, and he sovereignly empowers us to believe. It is all of grace. Brothers and sisters, that is phenomenal news, because if it was up to us, we would never be saved. We would never work with God. And if it is totally freely by his grace, it means that even after we believe, when we still sin, he will not let us fall away. That would be a very puny God, wouldn't it? I love what Horatius Bonner says. God's grace does not wait for us to seek it out. It comes to us unasked as well as undeserved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And notice that last part. We are saved not only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see again in verse 22, it's faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 24, it's redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is verse 26, of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is Jesus who is God and man. We are not Mormons. We are not Jehovah's Witness. We're saying that Jesus is great, but he's not God. Scripture very definitively declares, Jesus himself declared that he is God of God. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. We're also not like Arius in the early centuries of the church, who taught that Jesus, he's great and he's better than us, but he's God's first and best creature. Not at all. Paul will say in Colossians 1 that everything that has been made was made by Jesus. Therefore, he is God. He is uncreated. He is God of God. He is man of man. He is not 50-50. This does not make mathematical sense, but he is 100%, 100%. He is very God of very God. He is true man in every single way, yet without sin. He is the, as we've been looking at in our morning series, he is the covenant fulfillment. He's the one who perfectly obeyed the Father as greater than what our first father Adam did. He perfectly obeyed God as our representative. He fulfilled the covenant of works. And he also took the covenant curse. You notice that language in verse 25. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation. It's not a word that just rolls off the tongue, not a word that just always shows up in someone's social media bio or in daily conversation. So what does that word mean? This word has a twofold sense to it. And it's this idea of the fact that Christ stands between us and the Father. And as we deserve God's wrath, and as God's wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross, there's what's called expiation, which means that he shields us from receiving any of God's wrath. It does not go down upon us, it goes upon him in totality. But the other aspect of propitiation is not merely that he shields us from God's wrath, but he satisfies God's wrath. That God's justice is satisfied, his justice is met. So even when God, and as it said in verse 25, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins, talking about the people of the Old Testament. So anyone who came before Christ and anyone who has come after Christ, all those who simply believe in him, God's wrath never comes down upon them because it came down on Christ. And he absorbed it. He drank the flood of God's wrath. He met the ultimate standard of justice, and God is happy with that. God could not be more pleased than looking upon his Son and his atonement and saying, that is enough regardless of any sins that you have. Amen? It's amazing. I think sometimes in our conscience, whenever we remember old sins or we commit new ones, or as we're continuing to fight against ongoing sin, we can often think that the cross of Christ was like a nuclear bomb, but this one little sin is the cockroach. It escapes, and we have to make it up to God. We have to either beat ourselves up and atone for our own sins or feel really bad. And once we feel really, really bad about our sins, then we'll feel really, really good that God feels good about us feeling really, really bad. My friends, there is nothing that escapes his atonement. The blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone is so sufficient that it's not even a question that God's wrath would come upon us ever. Amen? Even when my emotions might feel differently, I must, according to God's word, I must change the narrative, because this is true even when I might not be totally thinking according to it. Praise the Lord, because how many times do we wrestle and battle against that shame that lingers? But brothers and sisters, there is only a smiling God for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what propitiation means. I love what Jerry Bridges said. All who trust in Jesus need never fear the possibility of experiencing the wrath of God. I love this word. It was exhausted on his son as he stood in our place. He bore the guilt of sin. That's what propitiation means. So what? Brothers, sisters, there's only real one so what to this. It is that you got to get Christ. Amen? You got to get him. He's not standing up in heaven with a proverbial t-shirt cannon just shooting salvation down to us. I don't know why. That's always my example that comes to mind. No, getting salvation, being saved, is not getting a thing from God. It's God giving himself to you. It is getting Christ. It's faith in him that the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us. We're not saved just because of a general belief. We're not saved just because we believe that Jesus Christ was really a historical person. He was a historical person, and you have to believe that in order to be saved. But you can't merely believe he was a historical person. Satan knows that. You must receive him and bank upon him and rest upon him alone and saying, he is enough for me, whatever comes my way. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who is enough for you to have a righteous record that will always stand justified in God's judgment. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that if you have Christ, if you believe in him, you never need to worry about it being not enough. Oh, you can rest. And you can, as I like to say, you can sit down in the chair and lift your feet up, and you can trust that baby ain't going nowhere. To contrast the Brett Favre illustration, I remember when Grace and I were engaged, and this would have been the spring of 2015, and we were obviously getting ready for marriage and thinking about going to seminary, and I remember the Philadelphia Eagles had called and wanting me to come up to spring camp and to give it another shot, and I told them, you know, thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to go into ministry. And the response that my dad, who had just poured so much into my own football career, who had gone to almost every game, and even going all the way up sometimes just for the single day to watch a game, and you could see a little bit of the, it's over. But instead of Brett Favre and his dad, my dad said, and maybe you've heard another story like this, but this is not me saying, well, that's what my dad really did this. He really said, you were the best I ever saw. And that's so sweet, but let's be honest, I was not the best he ever saw. I played with Tom Brady. That's the best you ever saw. But in another way, he was not lying. Because I was his son. And there is a way in which when you see your son, you say, that's the best I ever saw. Brothers and sisters, we have not lived up to God's law. There is only one person who lived up to God's law, and it is the eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. He who is the Son of God. But when we receive him, we come in union with him, the Son of God, and therefore we become sons of God. And the Father looks upon us and says, you are the best I ever saw. But you have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in him. That's the only way to be saved. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do pray that not only we would receive you, but that we would live in light of the fact that we have received you. Indeed, the receiving of you has been sustained by the Holy Spirit. But oh, may we live in light of the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh Lord, grant us that sweet assurance. And as we go forward in the week, not only for us to believe it, but as we minister to people even amidst the recovery of the fires, may we tell them this wonderful good news. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.